First John in your Bibles this morning, chapter 2, First John. Before the book of Revelation, you have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. Today we look at chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 in our series in 1 John. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I ask that you'll guide me as I speak to be a help and a blessing to your people. And Lord, if there's someone who has not yet received Christ as Savior, that they might see that today and know that today and understand your great love in providing Christ to die in their place, that they might come to the Lord and be saved, we pray. And bless the sick today. Bless those in need, we pray. Lord, we're a needy people, and we ask for your help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today we look at verse 1 through 5. John writes, so that we may know we have eternal life. We saw that in the beginning verses of chapter 1. The assurance that we're saved by believing on Jesus Christ as our Savior. We saw in the last message I brought in verse 1 and 2 the appeal to us not to sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And his advocacy is available to every believer. He is the lawyer who's never lost a case. He stands at the throne of God making intercession on our behalf continually. And so when we sin, we appeal to him for forgiveness of our sins. And Christ's death, burial, resurrection is the propitiation, the point of mercy between God and man. His blood satisfies all the demands that are upon man. God demands certain things of us, and Christ's death, burial, resurrection satisfies that demand. Even though we're sinners, we're saved by the grace of God. It satisfies the demand of the law that we have broken. We have all broken the commandments of God, the law of God. And Christ's death is sufficient to pay the debt that was owed, our sin debt. And Christ took our sins upon himself in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Christ's death not only satisfies the law's demand and God's demand, it satisfies Satan's accusations against us. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren who accuses us before the throne of God day and night. But he can't make an accusation against a true believer that the blood of Jesus Christ hasn't paid for that demand. It also satisfies our own doubts and fears. Christians are saved by the grace of God and then they begin to grow in their faith. And there are people sitting here this morning in a crowd of 200 people. There's 20 people who are very mature believers, and there's 20 people that are not quite that mature. There are 20 people that haven't been saved a long time, and they're in a growing process. There's 20 people that have been saved a long time, but they haven't been in the kind of church where they've really learned the Bible and apply it to their daily life. It's one thing to hear a sermon. It's another thing for a preacher to tell you this is what you must do and how you must live. And a lot of them steer clear of that today. First of all, today, the test of our assurance. We know that we are saved when we keep God's commandments. The word commandments is used in a general way. As you see down in verse 5, he said, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. It's not the normal word nomos for law. refers to the commands of God as the Word of God, the principles of God, the precepts, the injunctions, everything that God teaches us that we should do, not just the Ten Commandments of the book of Exodus. The Scripture gives us an imperative, like Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit is an imperative. That is a command for us as believers, something that we are to do. When he said in Matthew 28 that we're to make disciples of all nations of people, that's an imperative. That's a command to us to go out and make disciples of all nations of people, baptizing and teaching. Imperatives in the New Testament. There are, according to Greek scholars, 1,622 imperatives in the New Testament. So we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about every time God gives us an imperative, we are to seek to obey that, and by obeying that, we know that we're saved. We don't have the power in our flesh to obey God, but once we're saved, God gives us His Spirit, and now we have a strength to obey Him we never had before. The New Testament, 859 of these imperatives are in the present tense, and John himself in his Gospel in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John lists 146 imperatives, and then another 88 in the book of Revelation. It is by the fact that we keep His commands that we know that we're saved. As we seek to follow Him, obey Him, have a desire to do what's pleasing unto God, this is an assurance to us that we know that we have been saved. Being in fellowship with God, being in fellowship with believers, there is something that bears witness with our spirit, with other believers who we know are saved. When we get in communion with them, we know that we are of like faith when we believe God and seek to obey God. I want you to turn back with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, chapter 15. And verse number 10 of chapter 15 of John's Gospel. This is Jesus speaking. You probably have the words in red in your Bible. Verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So the simple thing Jesus is saying unto us as believers is, if you love me, then keep my commandments. If you love me, obey me. If you love me, then serve me. If you study John and you study the account where Peter came to see Jesus by the seashore after the resurrection, and Jesus said, "Lovest thou me, Peter?" He questioned him, "Do you love me?" And then three times they went over that. And he told Peter to go and do what he had commanded him to do if he loved him. And he showed right there those three things. If you love me, then obey me. If you love me, then serve me. If you love me, then do what I have told you to do. And that's a simple thing, but it's sometimes a very hard thing to fulfill. In verse number 10 of John 15, he reveals in the gospel text, to keep God's commandments allows us to abide in God's love, to continuously be in God's love, to obtain joy and fullness in verse number 11. In verse 12, he commands us to love one another. To me, that's harder to love God's people than it is to love God. It's natural for me to love God who sacrificed everything for me to be saved, who's preparing a place for me in heaven, who blesses me. I love God because He loved me first. But people's a different thing. Somebody told me the ministry would be a great place if you just didn't have to deal with people. A young preacher said, "Pray for our church that we'll get more people and have less problems." And all the older preachers did just what you just did. They chuckled and laughed. You know, if you get more people, you get more problems. People have problems. And people are not always easy to love. If you've got family, you understand what I'm talking about. I know you love your family, but some of them are harder to love than others are. Some of them you can appreciate more than others. And it's like that with us as believers. We're the friends of God when we obey His commands. We have the same faith that Abraham had. Abraham believed God and was declared to be a friend of God. Could you have a higher compliment in the world than for God to say, "This is my friend"? That's an important thing, that He introduces us as His friends if we do what He has commanded us. There's a second thing I want to point out this morning. 25 times John writes to know. The verb to know. We go back to 1 John chapter 2. He said in verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." It denotes a personal knowledge, something gained through observation and experience and instruction. We know God. We met Him when we got saved, and now we're learning to know Him as we grow as a Christian. I know a lot more about God now than I did when I first got saved. I don't know a smidgen of what I need to know and what I should know and what I could know. But I'm in a growing process. God's not finished with me yet, and the same is true for you. We know that we know Him in verse number 3. Dr. Hebert in his commentary said, verse number 3 denotes an assured knowledge. We have the continued realization that we have entered into an abiding knowledge of Him. Present tense followed by perfect tense. We know Him. He said, "Hereby we do know that we know." That's an unusual way to phrase it. "Hereby we do know that we know." Dr. Hobbs wrote in his commentary about verse number 3. He quoted Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. We're saved by grace through faith. But he says we should put equal stress on Paul's words following that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There should be the same stress unto good works as why we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith. We quote that all the time. But we should also quote that we're saved unto good works, which are to be manifested in the believer's life. There's a responsibility that goes along with the privilege of knowing God as our Savior. It's ordained that we should walk in these things. Grace is a gift from God, an undeserved by sinful man. Grace received makes a demand or responsibility of our lives that we should show in our conduct what God has wrought in our hearts. Herschel Hobbs. So God's made us a new creature, and this will result in our obeying God's commands, our having a strength to obey that we didn't have, a desire to do good works that we didn't have those desires before we got saved. When God saved us, He changed our desires. We still sin, but we should not want to. We still fail, but we should be convicted when we do and ask forgiveness of our sins. And we seek to please God and do what He has commanded us to do. He said we are to keep His commandments in verse number 3. The word "keep" here is like a century walking duty. Brother Bob's dad served in the Marine Corps. Matter of fact, y'all didn't know it. Bob Reed was born at Camp Pendleton, California. A Marine Corps baby. I was stationed out there one time for a little while. Went through the old Raider training. They didn't have the Raider unit, but they still had the training, which was amphibious assaults at night, put on the black clothes, go over the side of a ship, make your way to land about 5 miles out to sea with nothing but a compass and a rubber boat and some oars and your rifle, and find something that you were to raid. And I was doing that training when they pulled me out, put me in jungle warfare training. The Marine Corps gave me a great birthday when I turned 18, and that was they sent me to Vietnam. So I had to go through jungle warfare training before going to Vietnam. Many times in those years I was in the Marine Corps, I walked guard duty. I kept guard at night. In the jungles of Vietnam, we'd dig a hole and get in that hole, we'd set up some claymore mines out in front of us, and we'd peer through the darkness for 4 hours. And then we'd go to sleep, and somebody else would take our place. We were keeping watch. And that's what this means, that we are to keep God's commands. We're to continually safeguard the commandments of God, continually be willing to do what God has called us to do. The tense of this expression is present tense, revealing this should be a habit of a believer's life, a continual thing that we're to do throughout our life. See, when you get saved, that's not the end of it. That's just the beginning of it. And it's a growth process until God takes us home to heaven. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. Doesn't matter how old you are. You can still grow. You can still learn. You can still be blessed. And we're to still keep watch over God's commands. That's not legalism, it's simple obedience. To keep God's commands because we love Him and because we have a desire to do what's pleasing in His sight. That's to fulfill our responsibility as a believer who Christ died for. Jesus said it very simply, if you love me, obey me. Thirdly, we look at verse number 4 today. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Here lies a major revelation of the problem in professed Christianity today. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse number 6, the Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse number 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. And then in verse 6, he that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And then last of all, in verse number 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Many people in the world have some religious beliefs based on Christianity. And if you asked them, are they a Christian or have they been saved, they may respond positively, yes, I have. Yes, I am a Christian. That would include Catholics and Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah Witness and all the Protestant denominations and Baptists also. In Springfield, Missouri, where I went to seminary, I visited door-to-door quite often on Saturdays. I worked 40 hours a week during the week. Went to school full-time, but I had Saturday and Sunday off. And so we went to church on Sunday, so Saturday I would do visitation. And I'd get a stack of cards from the church and I'd go out and visit people who at some point in time had visited the church. And I learned that half of the people that lived in Springfield, Missouri in that day and time, 180-something thousand people, half of them there could tell you when they rode a church bus to an independent Baptist church in Springfield and they said they got saved and they got baptized and then they hadn't darkened the door of the church ever since. Didn't have any testimony in their life of living the Christian life. You see, there's 30 independent Baptist churches in the city limits of Springfield, Missouri. And one of them would have a big promotion with their bus ministry. They'd have 10, 15 buses with a church that ran 1,500. And they'd send those people out. And this Sunday, they're going to give away kites to all the kids that want to come to church and ride the bus. You get a kite. And so they'd come to church and get a kite and they'd get saved and baptized and then they'd go home. Next Sunday, there's a church down the road that would print up flyers and say, we're giving away string. Come to our church this Sunday. And so they'd go to that church that Sunday to get string, you know, so they could fly their kite with string. I remember Jack Hiles saying that a lady called the church there in the office and said, "I want to know what y'all are doing to my child." They said, "I don't know, ma'am. What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, he's been to your church on the bus for 4 weeks straight, and he's come home wet every Sunday. Every Sunday they rushed him in there and dealt with him, prayed a prayer, put him in the baptistry, put him out. They didn't pay any attention. They had a record. He'd already done that. You know, they did it 4 weeks in a row. He came four times. He got saved four times. Now, we know you can't really get saved but one time. You were born once, and you get born again once. When I came here to Fort Mill and started this church, I knocked on the doors of this city, and I found that the majority of people who were Baptists, I would ask them if they were saved, and they would say, "I got baptized when I was 12 years old." Well, you might have got baptized when you were 12 years old, but did you get saved before you got baptized? Have you truly been saved? So many of those folks don't go to church, don't live a Christian life, have no evidence of a changed life, so they really couldn't tell you if they've been saved or not, because they don't have evidence of it by keeping God's commands. We who know the Bible know that we've been saved, and we know that baptism is the right thing to do after you're saved, but just going to church and getting baptized won't save you. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. And then you follow Him in believer's baptism, which is the identification of Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we baptize by immersion. You get buried. When you get buried, they won't sprinkle dirt on your head. They will put you in the ground. They bury you. And if you get saved, you believe on Christ who died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And baptism is an identification with that. So the verdict here is from the absence of obedience. If a person has no obedience unto God, the Bible says if he professes to be a Christian, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. I didn't say that. God said that. If I saw a person who professes to be a Christian not obeying God, living sinfully, I wouldn't walk up to them and say, "Liar!" You remember Congressman Wilson, what he said when President Obama began to talk about Obamacare? And how nobody outside the citizens of the United States would have that. And Wilson said, "Liar!" And boy, Congress got stone deaf. That fellow got praised by many people and almost crucified by others. Well, it turns out Obama was lying. They knew all along what they were going to do and already had it in the works. He had some information that maybe others weren't privy to. But I wouldn't do that. I'm too nice to do that. I can't know the heart of every person. I can't know if they're a believer or not. I can't know if they're genuinely saved or not saved. You can't tell that by looking at somebody on the outside. Obedience to God invalidates the claim that a person is saved if they're disobedient to God. I've visited a lot of people who live in a lot of ways. Homosexual people, men and women living in adultery, people who go to bars on the weekend and drink alcohol and party and then attend church on Sunday and profess to be saved people. Not one time have I ever looked at those people in 37 years and said, "Liar!" But that's what God says. God said, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." To add insult to injury, he doesn't just say you're a liar, he says the truth's not in you. The truth of God's gospel message is not in a person who hasn't received Christ as Savior. It is truth that we receive. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, John basically says if you don't live the Christian life, you don't have the Christian life. That's hard for me to nail down because people are at all different levels of their knowledge and belief and church relationship and all that sort of thing. Your job is not to live to please me. Your job is to live to please God. And it's God that knows your heart. It's God that equips you. It's God that will save you. But regardless of what we say in our experience, no matter what we've experienced, no matter what our relationship with the church is, if we say that we are saved and we don't keep His commandments, the Bible says we're not saved. It's a problem of self-deception. You realize how damning that is? For a young person to grow up and be told they're saved because they go to church or because they have a series of beliefs or because they've kept some ritual, if they don't know in their heart they're saved, if they are not saved, that's a damning thing to teach them they're okay as they are. We're going to stand before God one day and God's going to know the truth. People are lost and trusting a lie. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, men lie about fellowship with God. Verse number 8, men lie about their nature of sin. Verse 10, men lie about their actions. True believers hear God's voice and obey Him, Jesus said. Jesus said, He's the shepherd of the sheep. My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Jesus told Pilate, everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice. The evidence in the Christian life is in the works that we do. In James chapter 2, verse 17 through 20, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee My faith by My works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now nowhere in this passage or in my message today is sinless perfection taught. We're not going to achieve that. We should sin less the longer we're saved, but we will never achieve being a sinlessly perfect person. There's only one like that, and that's Jesus Christ. We all fall short. We have all sinned. Simple truth here is one who knows Christ habitually keeps His commandments, and one who does not habitually keep His commandments doesn't know Him. Matthew 7:21, Jesus taught, Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father. Brother Bobby taught Saturday morning to the men's gathering on the word perplexed. Did an excellent job, Brother Bob. Everybody enjoyed the message. I enjoyed word studies. I try to do a Greek word study and a Hebrew word study every day. I don't always accomplish it, so I catch up. You know, sometimes I'm 3 or 4 days behind and study 3 or 4 different words to catch up. I learned a new word preparing this message. It's called syncretism. That's the attempt to reconcile or make a union of different or opposing principles, practices, or parties. I explain it by a testimony of a missionary that I got visited with, got him in church here. He was working as a welder in Rock here temporarily and got him in church here. And he ended up, after being in church here for about a year, that he and his wife moved to Florida and took jobs as Christian school teachers and got back in the ministry and eventually became missionaries again overseas. He was discouraged and downhearted and broken, and he had come back to the States and just got a job and gave up the idea of being a missionary. Why? He went to Thailand and he preached like an American church. Give a 30-45 minute sermon, ask for all who want to be saved to raise your hand, pray for you. If you want to be saved, come forward. We'll take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Show them the Romans Road, pray with them, baptize them. They're members of the church. In 3 years, he baptized 300 converts. The only problem was, after 4 years, they were all still worshiping idols. The Bible says, saved person's not an idolater. You see, they were just adding Jesus to their beliefs. They looked at Jesus as just another way to heaven, and they wanted to get all the ways covered they possibly could. And so he became discouraged, came back to the States. If we fail to teach and preach God's Word, if we fail to teach doctrine, if we fail to teach truth, then we will cause people to trust a false profession. Do you understand in the day and time in which we live, people are adding Jesus to alcoholism? People are adding Jesus to drug use? People are adding Jesus to sexual sins without a genuine conversion? They're just willing to add Jesus, hoping to be saved. We've seen this happen so often. Hear what I say and you'll agree. We've seen it happen so often that today when somebody gets saved, we seldom say so-and-so got saved. We say there were two professions of faith. What do you mean by profession of faith? We mean, well, they said they got saved. But we'll see if they follow through or not. And there's so many who say they get saved who do not follow through that we wonder if they really got saved or not. Well, understand this, God doesn't wonder. God said we obey His commands or we're a liar if we say that we're saved and the truth is not in us. Thanks be unto God. If you are saved and you sin, you confess your sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if you believe today you're not really saved, that you've been trusting something other than a genuine salvation experience in Christ, we'll be glad to take the Bible and show you today how you can be saved. And this church teaches the Scriptures so that you can learn to grow in your faith and walk with God. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We pray that You'll bless Your people today. And Lord, if there's anyone unsaved, that You'll help them to see their need and their condition and come to Christ today before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing a hymn.